Welcome to the NTEB Radio Bible Study with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Greider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good evening, everybody. Happy Wednesday, and welcome to this edition of Rightly Dividing. My name is Jeff Greider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com, and tonight, for the next 2 hours, I have the honor and the privilege of being your radio host and Bible teacher. Tonight's topic, the entire 70 weeks prophecy of the last days the angel Gabriel gave to the prophet Daniel in Babylon. When the angel Gabriel stopped in to pay a visit to the prophet Daniel during the Babylonian captivity, he had a message to give him that, while only 4 verses long, covers nearly a 2,500-year period of time that, as of this writing, had been fulfilled 90% of the way with 0 misses so far. The last 7 years, or 10% of that prophecy, are still outstanding, with a 100% chance of being fulfilled exactly as it is written. Tonight we go back to Babylon and peek in through the window to listen in on this amazing conversation and see if we can learn the mystery of the 70 weeks. Daniel 9:24 says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. On this episode of Rightly Dividing, our King James Bible time machine is all warmed up and prepared to transport us back to Babylon to visit with the prophet Daniel and the man Gabriel concerning events that were then yet future, and indeed some still future as of this writing. The prophecy of the 70 weeks is amazing when you consider it not only gives you future events, but a mathematical calculation that gives us the exact number of years as well. This is the most detailed and complex Bible prophecy outside of Revelation, into which it fits like a matchmeat puzzle piece. Now, I will tell you this, there is an elephant in the room in all of this, and you are in the middle of that room right now. Confused? Don't be. Join us tonight on this episode of Rightly Dividing as we clear up the confusion and reveal the mystery of Daniel's 70 weeks. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for a really good time in the podcast today earlier with Brother Daniels from Chick Track, and what a blessing that was. And we thank you, God. We thank you, Lord, for all the good gifts you give us you allow us to meet and assemble together and to open up your word and to learn some stuff. And we never get tired of that, Lord. We're always glad and grateful for the increase. And Father God, we just come before you tonight and we commit this time to you. And we ask you to meet with us now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, welcome, everybody. Glad that you're here tonight. If you did not get a chance to listen to the podcast, the sit-down that we had today with Brother David W. Daniels of Chick Publications, you need to go back and listen to that podcast. We forever put to rest the idea that the back of a Chick Tract is teaching lordship salvation. It is not. And we heard directly from the man responsible for creating Chick Tracts. And he gave what I would call a masterclass today in the 3 types of repentance. And we've talked about them at various times over the years. But today, Brother Daniels put it in a really neat little 1-2-3 package. Very clear, very simple, very easy to understand. And yet it was quite profound at the same time. So if you have not had a chance to listen to our sit-down with David Daniels from Chick Publications. You need to go back and listen to it because it was an amazing broadcast, an absolutely amazing broadcast. So the next time that you hear somebody try and tell you that a Chick track teaches lordship salvation, you know the truth now, and make sure that you straighten those people out. I know that I will be. Tonight we're going to be talking about the 70 weeks of Daniel. We're going to be focused primarily in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, but we are going to be bouncing all over the place. We have much ground to cover tonight. And this is, outside of the book of Revelation, the prophecy of the 70 weeks of Daniel is the most complex piece of Bible prophecy anywhere in the Bible. And so we need to have a non-critical spirit. We need to have an open mind. We need to have open hearts and open Bibles. And we need to have a little bit of spiritual maturity while we talk about these topics. Because believe me when I tell you, you and I are not as smart as Peter Ruckman. You and I are not as smart as Sir Robert Anderson. You and I are not as smart as Clarence Larkin. You and I are not as smart as C.I. Schofield. So if those men didn't agree on everything that we're going to be talking about tonight, I don't see that there's any way that you and I can agree on everything that we're going to be talking about tonight. But I will tell you this. It is possible to look at these verses, the 70 weeks of Daniel, it is possible with a mature spirit. You know, the Bible says when you got saved in Ephesians chapter 1, you were sealed unto the day of redemption. And you have all of the Holy Spirit that you're ever going to get, and you got it the day that you got saved. So nobody is going to figure out this timeline exactly. Sir Robert Anderson didn't do it. Larkin didn't do it. Ruckman didn't do it. Schofield didn't do it. But what we can get by rightly dividing the word and comparing scripture with scripture, we can get large pieces of this very complex puzzle. And we're going to be looking at this tonight, and I'm going to try to take you down a little bit of a different path tonight. And I'm going to show you some things that God has put on my heart. I've been going through the book of Jeremiah lately. I just went through the entire book of Revelation again in the last couple of weeks. And I'm up to about 3 or 4 chapters a day, every day, to start my day. And I really feel a little bit prepared for tonight's Bible study. But just know this, that when you start talking about these timelines, and the Bible does not say whether it was a calendar year, a solar year, a lunar year, all these things are in the Bible. And to try and figure out with 100% certainty the timeline of the years, it really can't be done outside of living in that period of time where God is just revealing stuff. But what we can do is we can get a really good high-level overview of the 7 years that is yet to transpire. We can, of a certainty, know that none of the 7 years has already taken place. I know people have written books, and they have tried to speculate that the first 3.5 years have already taken place, but we can know for a certainty that not one day of those 7 years has taken place. And I'm gonna prove that to you tonight. I'm gonna show that to you. I get a little bit lost with the mathematical calculations, and anybody who has spent any time with me knows that I don't like numbers, and I get confused with numbers. We all have our strong points and our weak points. Numbers are my weak point. You're never going to catch me teaching numerology because I'm not good at numbers. But I feel quite confident that I can show you this entire 7-year period. I can show it to you in the Old Testament. I can show it to you in the New Testament. And I believe, Lord willing, that I can prove to you that none of this time period has taken place. So we're going to go on a little bit of a wild ride tonight. And because of that, we need music that is up for a wild ride. I'm so glad that you're here tonight.
Where little baby boy would one day walk on water.
Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters?
Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new?
This child that you delivered will soon deliver you.
If you're just tuning in, tonight we're going over the 70 weeks of Daniel's prophecy that we read about in Daniel chapter 9. Now, I've been studying this for, I don't want to say 30 years, because it took me a couple of years to get up to speed, and it took me a little bit of time to learn how to rightly divide and be dispensationally correct. That does not happen overnight. It takes years to get to that point. And once you start that process, you find yourself in a never-ending learning process. And God is always showing something new. And there's always work to check on and tweak and go back to. And it is a never-ending process. But I can say this. In the past 30 years, I have read just about everything by anybody who had anything substantial to say about Daniel's 70 weeks. I have read everything that Ruckman has written, everything that Larkin has written, everything that Sir Robert Anderson has written, and I can honestly say that out of all of those people, even Dr. Ruckman himself said that Larkin's commentary on the book of Daniel is the best Daniel commentary that he felt. And there was a guy much smarter than I am, and he did a lot more reading than I do. Dr. Ruckman said that Larkin's Daniel commentary is the best Daniel commentary ever assembled. And after about 28 years of reading all these books, I would agree with Dr. Ruckman. So for tonight only, one night only, I put the Larkin Bundle 20% off. You can go to BibleBeliever.com. It's tonight only. And 20% off of Rightly Dividing the Word, the Book of Daniel, and the Book of Revelation, and the Spirit World. But if you buy that bundle tonight, instead of the Book of Revelation, I'm going to put in the Book of Daniel. And I'm just putting this sale together now because I want you guys to be able to have access to this. So anybody who buys that bundle tonight, the Spirit World, Rightly Dividing the Word, and the Book of Daniel, 20% off tonight. But whether you get that bundle or not, Clarence Larkin, absolutely the finest Bible commentator that perhaps there ever was. And even Dr. Ruckman built the bulk of what he taught on the work that Larkin did. So we carry all the books by Larkin at BibleBeliever.com, and they have absolutely stood the test of time. There is no doubt about it. So tonight, we're going to be looking in just a couple of minutes. We're going to be looking at the 70 weeks of Daniel. And I know you guys are going to have a lot of questions. I'm looking forward to the questions. And it's going to be a lot of page turning. It's going to be a lot of cross-referencing. And I'm going to show you what these 70 weeks are all about. I'm going to show you the purpose for the 70 weeks. And I'm going to show you how the Babylonian captivity was it happened historically, but prophetically it's going to happen again. And it's going to happen in mystery form. It's going to happen in spirit form. And it's going to happen right after we go in the rapture. Aunt Nancy is asking, can she purchase more than one? And you have to call the bookstore to do that. And let me give you the phone number for the bookstore. And they'll be open at 10 o'clock tomorrow morning. But you just tell the ladies at the bookstore about this bundle. I'll tell them. And, well, they're listening now, too. But the phone number for the bookstore is 904-788-1487. And if you want to buy more than one bundle, just simply call the bookstore and they will be able to assist you. So there you go. And Lori Ann is in the chat room and she can answer whatever questions that you would have about the bundle. But suffice to say, it is an unadvertised special. I just want to do it to help you guys out because I love you guys, and I'm not really concerned about making a profit on these books. I'm concerned about getting these books in your hands so that you can learn more about the things that we're talking about, and we're going to be getting started in just about 4 minutes. Glad you're here.
Oh,
Father, we thank you, Lord, and tonight we pray for Annetta to have a complete healing, to be able to walk again, and we pray for her husband's salvation. Robert Wiley is battling ALS disease. We're praying for marriages tonight. Stephanie and Andy, Angela and Jeff, Cephas and his wife, Nightwatch Autist and his wife, Stacy and her husband, Bianca and Derek. Karen Robinson is asking prayer for her father who had a stroke a few weeks ago. Dale Parks needs a healing from bladder cancer. Dina Kruger's mother, Marcy, is battling colon cancer. Elena Blackburn is pregnant, and we're praying that she'll give birth to a healthy baby. Lori Ann is going through the process of closing on a house, and it's complicated, and we're praying that the Lord would guide every step of that process. Kathy Kelly would like prayers for her sister-in-law, Donia, diagnosed with non-alcoholic cirrhosis of the liver, and Kathy's husband, Dennis, may be called on to donate part of his liver. Stacy Bunton, tomorrow she's having a test about possible breast cancer, and we're praying for a good result for our sister Stacy tomorrow. Jeanette's cousin Andrew had a stroke and needs prayer. Rob Beattie's colon cancer has come back. We're praying for him. Ashley is pregnant, unsaved, and addicted to meth, and we're praying that God would solve every bit of that. Linda and Joe Lapinia, we're praying for them and their family. The Lord knows the need. Prayers for Patrick to get saved and to get peace. He has no peace in his life. The Bible says, no peace, no peace to the wicked. And if you're not saved, I hate to break it to you, but God says you're wicked if you're not saved. And we're praying for Patrick to get saved. Lee says, life has been a real challenge. Please add me and my son, Kevin. We have a huge challenge ahead of us this week. We are praying for him and his son. We're praying for Ginny Glover, recently prayed to get saved with her sister Rita about a week or two ago. We just pray that the Lord has his hand on Ginny and also on Rita as she continues to minister to her sister and to her family. And we pray that the Lord would just give her a unreproachable witness. Berta Crabb says, Willie saw the doctors today. They changed the bandages. The doctors are optimistic. They say that he must watch out for infection, but he is healing. And Berta says they both now have a Ruckman Study Bible so that they can be on the same page. Amen. That's why we have a free Bible program. And I love when people tell me what they're doing with the Bibles. And Berta says, thank you for all your continuing prayers. Amen, sister. Keep up the good work. Karen says, can we please pray tonight for everybody in China whose doors are being welded as they get locked in and locked down and they are starving to death? You know, the world has gone crazy. The world is so messed up. And what's happening in China could easily happen here. And so we're going to pray for the Chinese citizens tonight and massive protests going on right now in that country. Blaine says, please pray that God urgently moves mountains for me to get into housing. And he says, I really need God to act now. Amen, brother. We're praying. Carrie says, praise report. Renewed my marriage vows last week. 32 years, Carrie and Shirley. Amen. Amen. That's a good testimony. Annabelle, please pray for me and my wife, Vilma. We caught the big C Thanksgiving weekend. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just love you. We just need you. We don't have time for fancy prayers. We just have time to throw ourselves at your feet and say, thy will be done. Lord, just take control of all of us. Wash us clean from anything that offends or puts distance between us and you. And Lord, help us today. Hear our prayers. Do for us that which we cannot do for ourselves. Lord, we are wholly dependent on you. Wholly dependent on you. You're our provider, our Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. And you are our everything, God. You're our counselor, our advocate, our king, our savior, the friend that sticks closer than a brother. You're everything, God. And, God, we're not fancy here. We're real simple. And we just say, Lord, use us, take us home, leave us here, but let us get something done for you. And we ask it all, Father God, that you would work and move and heal and restore. Blaine needs to hear from you, Lord, desperately. And, Lord, we lift him up, and people need healing, and marriages need restoration, and relationships need to be restored, and finances need to be fixed, and just everything, God. And we put it all in your hands, and we say, you do it. You do it, God. And we will give you all the honor and the glory and the praise because you are so very much worth it. And God, there is none like you. And we can't wait to meet you. And if you let us live long enough to see the rapture, let us get something done. If you take us before then, we praise your name. But whatever the case may be, Father God, it is your will, not our will. And, Lord, you just work and move as only you can. In your name, Jesus, amen, amen, amen. All right, everybody, open up your Bibles, please, to Daniel chapter 9. Turn to Daniel chapter 9, and let's take a look at this prophecy. Let's start at the beginning, shall we? We're going to go through most of the book of Daniel 9 tonight. And I may not have time to cross-reference the whole thing, but we're going to read the entire chapter of Daniel. Daniel 9:1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now, keep your finger in Daniel chapter 9 and turn to Jeremiah chapter 29. Now, there are multiple places between Jeremiah 22 and Jeremiah 29 from which I could grab this cross reference, but I'm going to give you my favorite one. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10 and 11. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. And we've talked about this many times. When you go to the modern versions, it takes out the expression an expected end, and it replaces it with something that does harm to the verse. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you. Already it's not the same. In the King James Bible, it says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Well, thoughts and plans are two different things. And in the NIV, it says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Well, that is so vague, so unbelievably vague, that it could mean just about anything. But when you go to the King James and you read verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil. You see how the NIV says, not to harm you? Well, that's not what the King James says. The King James says, and not of evil. You could be harmed, and you could bring glory to God. Now, you might say to me, that doesn't sound right. You could be harmed, you could be hurt, and bring glory to God? Keep your finger in Jeremiah 29 and turn to Acts chapter 5. Turn to Acts chapter 5. We've read these verses many times. Acts 5:40-42. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to preach and teach Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 5, we see Peter, James, and John are getting beaten. But it's not for evil. It's for the glory of God. I'll give you one more. Turn to John 21. This is a humdinger. Look at John 21. And let's look at verses 18 and 19. John 21, verses 18 and 19. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou was young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, Jesus, signifying by what death he, Peter, should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Now go back to Jeremiah 29:11. The King James Bible says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil. He didn't say they wouldn't be harmed. He was saying that what was going to happen to them would ultimately be for their benefit if they were willing to get in line with God's program. But when you change that to say what the NIV says, and let me just pull that back up for a second. The NIV does not stick in my head like the King James. plans to prosper you and not to harm you. That is absolutely not what the King James Bible says. God says thoughts of peace, not prosperity, and not of evil. He didn't say that they wouldn't be harmed. And then he says to give you an expected end. So, go back to Daniel chapter 9. Go back to Daniel chapter 9. This is what Daniel was doing when the angel Gabriel showed up. And this is why we're starting at the top of Daniel chapter 9. You can't dig down into the bottom until you understand the process by which that Daniel gets to the point where the angel Gabriel is sent by God to bring this message to him. Daniel was doing Bible study. Daniel was reading the scroll of Jeremiah. And it's highly likely he was in Jeremiah chapter 29, though I will concede there are about three or four other places in Jeremiah that he could have been. But it's, to me anyway, it is highly likely that Daniel 9:2 matches perfectly with Jeremiah 29 verses 10 and 11. So, look at verse 3 in Daniel 9. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. You see what Daniel's doing? He has a Bible study with the scroll of Jeremiah. And he realizes that the Jewish people have been taken to Babylon because they have rebelled against God. This is the essence of the time of Jacob's trouble. If you want to understand what this 70th week is all about, you have to understand what Daniel understood. In Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, it finally dawns on Daniel. He has his light bulb moment, and he realizes that the Jewish people were not ransacked by the Babylonians just because the Babylonians are a warlike and aggressive people. Daniel has his light bulb moment when he realizes by reading Jeremiah, that God has intentionally brought this trouble upon them. And this is where Daniel starts to pray. Verse 3 says, and I set my face unto the Lord God, just like back in the book of Jonah, when Jonah walks before the Ninevites, and he says, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. What did they do? They repented in sackcloth and ashes, even down to the animals. And this is what Daniel is doing in Daniel 9:3. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God, verse 4. And I made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God. Why would Daniel say the great and dreadful God? Well, if you figured out that you're one of God's chosen people, and because of the transgressions of your nation, God allowed everybody to be taken captive, you would think that was a very great and dreadful God who did that. But then look what he says, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him. And to them that keep his commandments. Underline keeping the covenant in Daniel 9:4. Make a note that Daniel says that God is a covenant keeper. You're going to want to have that information in your head in just a little bit. God is not a covenant breaker. God is a covenant maker and a covenant keeper. Daniel says, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned, verse 5, and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Over the last 4 or 5 days, I have read the first 21 chapters of the book of Jeremiah. If you ever want to understand the time of Jacob's trouble, spend a couple of days and go through the book of Jeremiah. And every time you come across a verse that sounds like the time of Jacob's trouble, just make a note of it. And you'll be amazed at what God will show you there. We have sinned, verse 5, and committed iniquity and done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. They didn't listen to Jeremiah. They beat him. They put him in the stocks. They put him in the sewer. And then eventually they killed him. They did not listen to the prophet Jeremiah. What does the martyr Stephen say in Acts chapter 7? Which of the prophets have your fathers not killed? Well, this is what Daniel's saying. And look down in verse 7. Daniel 9:7. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near and that are afar off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. Daniel is starting to figure it out. CJ is asking, why the sackcloth and ashes? Because that's what you do in the Old Testament when you are humbling yourself. How good do you think you're going to look in sackcloth with ashes on your face? You're not going to look very good at all. That is a picture, a physical picture of somebody who is repenting. Remember, these people are not living in the church age. There's no age of grace. If they don't repent, their very lives are at stake. Daniel 9:8. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he hath set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore, the curse is poured out upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words which he spake against us, and against our judges that he judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. So you see what Daniel's doing here? Daniel is praying, and he is giving corporate prayer for his people, just like Peter does in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. That is not personal salvation. You don't know anybody that is saved according to Acts 2:38. Acts 2:38 says, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You didn't receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You got sealed by the Holy Ghost unto the day of redemption. Kimmy is asking, isn't sackcloth like burlap? Yes, it is a rough, nondescript. In my mind, it's gray or it's black. Tricia says, it's a term originally denoting a coarsely woven fabric, usually made up of goat's hair. That sounds about right to me. So, in Daniel 9, Daniel is praying nationally. He's praying for the nation of Israel, who is now in Babylonian captivity. And let's pick up the action in verse 16. Daniel 9:16. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, the holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Keep your finger in Daniel 9:16 and turn to Luke chapter 21. Turn to Luke chapter 21. Do you see that in the Old Testament, salvation is given corporately? We call Jesus our personal Savior, because in the church age, God saves from heart to heart, adding bodies to the body of Christ. But in the Old Testament and in the time of Jacob's trouble, it is not personal salvation. It is not eternal security. It is corporate salvation based on your works. Luke chapter 21, verses 20 through 22. Luke 21, 20 through 22. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let them not that are in the countries enter therein too. Why? For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Now back in Daniel 9, this is exactly what Daniel's talking about. Historically, Jeremiah and Daniel are talking about the Babylonian captivity. But there is a double application of what's happening here. God had prophesied before Nebuchadnezzar sent his armies that the Jewish people were going to be trodden down. And this is the start of the time of the Gentiles. From the time that Nebuchadnezzar took the Jewish people captive to right now, it is still the time of the Gentiles. Now, you might say to me, well, that's not true, because Israel has been back in their land for the last 74 years. Well, that's true. But Israel does not control their own future. They get told what to do by the United Nations. Israel doesn't even control the Temple Mount. Did you know that Jewish people, it is against the law in Israel for a Jewish person to go up on the Temple Mount and pray? Why is it against the law? Because the Jews don't own the Temple Mount. And many, many nations don't even recognize their sovereignty over any part of Jerusalem. The Jewish people are still under the time of the Gentiles. Heath is asking, aren't we Gentiles? No. If you're saved, turn to Galatians chapter 3. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. If you're saved, you used to be a Gentile. You're not a Gentile now. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. When you got saved, if you're a Gentile, you got saved, you got put into the body of Christ, you are no longer a Gentile. If you're Jewish and you got saved, you got put into the body of Christ, you are no longer a Jew. And you forfeit the promises that God made to the Jewish people, and you get new promises that God makes to the church, the body of Christ. Back in Daniel chapter 9, verse 17, "Now therefore, O God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God." You know how we use that expression, OMG, thank God it's Friday? Well, oh my God is a Bible King James expression. But look at the context. Daniel says, oh my God, incline thy ear and hear and open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God. For thy city and thy people are called by thy name. It's at this point in Daniel's prayer that something amazing happens. When we come back, we're going to take a look at what happens next, and we're going to see the prophecy of the 70 weeks. We'll be right back after this.
They must have watched the heavens day and night. How else would they have known a new star was in sight? It wasn't in the papers, wasn't in the TV guide. I'm not really sure how they did, but somehow they got wise. They rode their camels across the desert's burning sand. They couldn't fly, you know, there were no planes back then. Then they met old Herod, who was out to steal their joy. But they brushed old Herod off and found God's baby boy. Wise men still seek him. Those on earth who realize how much they need him. Following Jesus wherever today they travel different, but they're wise men just the same. Still talking about the Savior in that blessed night he came. I hear old Herod's out there still trying to deceive. But a whole world full of Herods can't stop those who believe. Wise men still seeking those on earth who realize how much they need him. Following Jesus wherever he may lead them. Wise men still seek him. Wise men still seek him. Well, they're looking for that river that never will run dry. The one and only one who can bring meaning to their lives. searching for the only way through heaven's open door, bringing gifts to offer him just like they did before. Wise men still seek him, those on earth who realize how much they need him, following Jesus wherever he may be.
Amen. If you're just tuning in, we just spent the first half hour of this Bible study deep into the book of Daniel chapter 9. We cross-referenced with Galatians and John, Jeremiah, and we can see Daniel making intercession for his people, for his nation, for the Jewish people. During that last break, I went to the JerusalemPost.com just to check in and see what was happening. You want to know what the United Nations did today? I mean, when you think about this, what I'm about to tell you, in light of what we're talking about, it's really quite mind-blowing. The United Nations today took a vote to mark Nakba Day. And what Nakba Day means, it means that the nation of Israel being reestablished in 1948 is a catastrophe. That's what Nakba Day means. And the article says this: the UN General Assembly voted Wednesday afternoon in favor of holding a commemorative event in honor of the 75th Nakba Day, the Palestinian name for Israel's establishment, which translates to catastrophe. This is the United Nations voting 90-30, with 47 nations abstaining. Voting 90-30 in favor of considering the fact that Israel exists to be a global catastrophe. That happened in the United Nations about 5 hours ago. So I want you to think about that when we're opening up the pages of this dusty old archaic King James Bible. And we're going back in time about 2,500 years, maybe a little bit longer. And we're talking about people that these events took place thousands of years ago. And yet, in 2022, everything is happening exactly according to what the prophet said would be taking place. And this is one of the things that makes the Bible different from any other book, is the amount of prophecy. Remember, we talked about this 2 weeks ago. A really good definition of prophecy is future history told before it happens. That's what Bible prophecy is. It is the future. It is the historical future told to you in advance. And Daniel, in Daniel chapter 9, let's look at verses 20 through 23. Daniel is about to have a little bit of prophecy slapped on him. Daniel 9:20 says, "And whiles I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God." You want to know what the holy mountain is? It's Jerusalem. "Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, which caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee. For thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter, and consider the vision. Daniel 9:20 says that Daniel was speaking, praying, confessing. Speaking, praying, confessing his sin and the sin of his people Israel. And he is talking about the nation of Israel, and he is talking about the city of Jerusalem. If you miss that, you miss everything. If you don't understand the context, then what you're about to hear is going to go right over your head. The context is the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, and the city of Jerusalem. I'll say it one more time. The context is the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, and the city of Jerusalem. Daniel 9:24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. All right, so what is the purpose of the 70 weeks? It is determined upon the Jewish people and upon Jerusalem to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness. This covers everything from Daniel having this conversation with Gabriel all the way to Revelation 19. Because when it says in verse 24, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, that's not the cross. That's not the first 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry. And to bring in everlasting righteousness does not happen until the second coming. That's when everlasting righteousness comes in and the kingdom is established. And the kingdom is set up that will never end. Keep your finger in Daniel chapter 9 and turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Look at verse 7, Isaiah 9:7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So, in Daniel 9:24, everlasting righteousness does not happen until Jesus shows up. Verse 25 says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, comma, and 62 weeks, colon, the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. Now, when the Bible says 70 weeks, there's not really a good word that you can translate that into. And it's the Hebrew word heptad. And the King James translators called it 70 weeks. But it's actually 70 weeks of years. 490 days, which is 70 times 7. But he's really talking about a 490-year period. Interesting side note. In the Gospels, turn to Matthew 18. Turn to Matthew 18, and I'll show you a little nugget that's hiding in plain sight. Hiding in plain sight. Talking about the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 18, 21 through 23. Matthew 18, 21 through 23. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven, a literal visible earthly kingdom, likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. You see what Jesus is talking about? Jesus just said 70 times 7. Daniel says that it is 70 weeks of years. Jesus said that there will not be an end of transgressions until 70 times 7, which is 490. Karen is saying, this verse says 70 weeks, not 70. Can I explain that? Yes. Don't get ahead of me. but in Daniel, we just read, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. And then, as we go through the prophecy, he is going to break this 70 weeks up into three pieces. It's going to be a seven week period. It is going to be a 62 week period, and it is going to be a 1 week period. And that constitutes the 70 years. And there's a reason why it's broken out into 49 years, 434 years, and 7 years. And I'm going to show you that in just a minute. Daniel 9:25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. So what you have is a 49-year period where the Jews under Cyrus are going back to rebuild the city and to rebuild the wall. And that's going to last for 49 years. And then you're going to have a 62-week period, which is 434 years, from the end of the rebuilding of the temple to Messiah the Prince. And so that is going to constitute the first 483 years of this 490-year prophecy. Does that make sense to everybody? I think we can pause for just a moment, if that makes sense to everybody. Daniel's prophecy is divided into three pieces. A 49-year piece, a 434-year piece, and a 7-year piece. The 49 years is the rebuilding of the temple and of the city. The 434 years are from the end of the rebuilding of the temple all the way to the birth of Jesus Christ. And then something happens. Let's see if we can figure out what happens. In Daniel 9:26, it says, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, colon. So Daniel says that the Messiah, the Prince, is going to show up after 483 years of the 490 years has taken place. And when he shows up, there is a break in the action. Daniel 9:26 says, "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. He was crucified, not for himself, but for the sins of the whole world." Colon. And now you're going to have a completely different thought. Daniel 9:24 talks about making an end of transgressions and sins. And Daniel 9:25 is talking about the rebuilding of the city and the appearing of Messiah the Prince. And Daniel 9:26, it says that Messiah is going to be cut off. And when that happens, if you look at Daniel 9:26 and you see where it says, "But not for himself, colon, everything that comes after that has to do with the time of Jacob's trouble." The church age, if you look at that blank space between the colon and the start of the word "and," that's the church age, right there. "But after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself." Colon. Church age. "And the prince of the people," that the Roman people. Who were the people that destroyed the city in 70 AD? It was the Romans. "And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary." Keep your finger there and turn to Matthew 23. Turn to Matthew chapter 23. Look what Jesus says right before he gives the amazing prophetic chapter of Matthew 24. Look at Matthew 23:37-39. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye say, Blessed is he who that cometh in the name of the Lord." Go back to Daniel chapter 9. "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself," colon, church age, 2,000 years. And then he tells you, by prophesying about what happens in AD 70, which is a historical event with a double application that will be fulfilled in the time of Jacob's trouble, "And the people of the prince," the Roman people, "that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined." That war is the Battle of Armageddon. Revelation 16:16 says, "And he gathered them together in a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon." That's the war that he's talking about. "And the end thereof shall be with a flood." That's Revelation 12. "And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined." Now, let's look at the controversial passage, Daniel 9:27. "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week." This is the last remaining week of Daniel's 70 weeks. I'm talking to you right now at 8:23 p.m., November 30th of 2022. Not one single day of that last week has taken place. because it is still the church age. And this, everything that we've been talking about for the last hour has to do with the Jewish people. It has to do with the nation of Israel, and it has to do with the city of Jerusalem. And the 70 weeks are determined upon the Jewish people to finish their transgressions against God, to make an end of their sins against God, and to make a reconciliation for the iniquity of the Jewish people. So how much of this time period has taken place? Not one day, not one minute of one day. And he, Daniel 9:27, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Now, I want you to keep your finger in Daniel 9:27, and I'm going to post this in the chat room, and I want you to compare these two verses. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. There are people who say that the he is Jesus Christ. And in the midst of the week, when Jesus went to the cross and the veil of the temple was ripped in two, that was Jesus causing the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Now, keep your finger there, and I want you to turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Turn to Hebrews, chapter 13, and I want to show you this covenant that Jesus made in His blood on the cross was not broken when the veil of the temple was ripped in two. It remains in effect to this day. And in fact, Hebrews 13, verse 20, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." Hebrews 13:20. The Apostle Paul says that the covenant that Jesus made in His blood is an everlasting covenant. So this cannot possibly be the covenant that was broken in Daniel 9:27. It is impossible. Impossible. Remember at the start of this Bible study, and I told you in Daniel 9:4, take a look again, and if Jeanette could post Daniel 9:4 again. "And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments." God is not a covenant breaker. God is a covenant maker, and God is a covenant keeper. The Bible says, "Let God be true and every man a liar." Why does it say that every man is a liar? Because men don't keep their word, they don't keep their covenants, they don't keep their promises. Have you ever read in the book of Genesis where it says that God put Abraham to sleep? And I think that the expression that it uses, a horror of great darkness. Yeah, turn to Genesis 15. Turn to Genesis 15. Look at verse 12. "And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him." And then God begins to speak to Abraham while he is asleep. And what is that a picture of? That this is an unconditional covenant that God is making. So he puts Abraham to sleep because Abraham's participation is not required. This is not a covenant that the Jewish people can break. The Antichrist is the covenant breaker. If you make the he of Daniel 9:27 into a covenant breaking God, you've actually turned Jesus into the Antichrist. Because there is no place in the Bible where Jesus breaks a covenant. No place at all. Every covenant that God has ever made with the Jewish people, God keeps that covenant. Now, covenants can be replaced. Covenants can be fulfilled. But God, you can't show me a broken covenant, because Daniel says that God is a God that keeps his covenants. He's not a covenant breaker. And with that, we have to take our last break of the night. We'll be right back after this. We got a lot more to talk about, and we're going to take your questions. Don't go away.
Some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. Well, I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. Thank you.
sound so sweet. We are back for the last half hour of tonight's Bible study. Don't forget, I have put the Larkin commentary bundle on special for 20% off tonight and tomorrow if you call the bookstore. On the website, it's only going to be good till midnight tonight, but you can call the bookstore tomorrow and you can take advantage of this Larkin bundle, and we're going to give you the Book of Daniel, we're going to give you the Book of Revelation, and we are going to give you Rightly Dividing the Word, and 20% off, and these books truly are the gold standard of Bible commentaries. Larkin's book on the Book of Daniel is the one that Ruckman said was the greatest commentary on Daniel that was ever written. So we encourage you to take advantage of the Larkin Bundle sale, and you'll get the Book of Revelation, Rightly Dividing the Word, and the Book of Daniel. All right, let's go back to Daniel 9:27. We were talking there right before the break. Daniel 9:27 is talking about Antichrist. Not only that, it's been talking about Antichrist and the time of Jacob's trouble halfway through verse number 26. And in Daniel 9:27 it says, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, that is a 7-year period. And in the midst of the week, 3.5 years into it, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease." Get Matthew 24 in one hand and get Isaiah 28 in the other hand. Get Matthew 24 in one hand and Isaiah chapter 28 in the other hand. I want to show you the exact moment that Antichrist does this. And again, comparing scripture with scripture, this is how that we know that the he of Daniel 9:27 cannot possibly be Jesus Christ. It is Antichrist. Matthew 24 verse 15. Matthew 24 15. "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains." That Matthew 24:15 is the exact matching verse to the first part of Daniel 9:27, "And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease." Jesus is, now, if you want to say, I'll grant you this. If you want to say that the sacrifice and the oblation ceases because Jesus released Antichrist in Revelation chapter 6, I'll grant you that. But Daniel 9:27 is talking about the office and activity of Antichrist, not Jesus Christ. And we understand that by cross-referencing this with Matthew 24:15, that it is Antichrist who stands up halfway through the 7-year time of Jacob's trouble. And he says, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. For 3.5 years, he has been pretending to be the Messiah. He has been fooling people. Fooling people. 2 Thessalonians 2:4, "Who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Matthew 24:15, Daniel 9:27, and 2 Thessalonians 2:4 are all showing you the same thing. Now, Daniel says, and he shall confirm the covenant. Doesn't say he creates a covenant. The Antichrist is not making the covenant. He is confirming the covenant. Turn to Isaiah chapter 28. Turn to Isaiah chapter 28. And I want to read that to you. Isaiah chapter 28. This is the covenant that Antichrist confirms. There is no doubt about it. This part is not involved in any controversy at all. Isaiah 28:14-15. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. It is the time when Jerusalem and Israel does not have a king. It is the time when they are ruled by a group of scornful men. Or you might say a parliament, or a congress, or a Knesset, and a prime minister. Isaiah is talking about a future time where there is no king, but it is a group of scornful men, scornful in God's estimation, that are ruling over the people in Jerusalem. It is talking about a time with a Knesset and a prime minister, no king. Look at verse 15. Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge, that's the tribulation, shall pass through, it shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehoods have we hid ourselves. Karen is asking, does this eliminate the 10 kings? The 10 kings are only with the beast for 1 hour. They are only there for a very short period of time. The 10 kings are 10 Gentile nations. Isaiah is talking about a group of scornful men that rule Israel. It is talking about a parliament, a congress, a Knesset. So, Isaiah says that the Jewish people are going to make a covenant with death. Now, let me give you my opinion. I have been teaching you Bible for the last 90 minutes. Let me give you my opinion. I believe personally that the covenant with death and hell is the Abraham Accords. That is my own personal opinion. You may agree with it or you may disagree with it. But I believe that the Abraham Accords is the covenant with death and with hell that the Jewish people have made with their Muslim neighbors. And I believe that it is the Abraham Accords, some version of the Abraham Accords, that when the Antichrist shows up, he is going to confirm that. Because when you think about what the Abraham Accords really represents, it represents the Jewish people, it represents the Muslim people, and it represents the Gentiles. Who was it that made this covenant? Netanyahu from Israel, that's the Jewish people. Prince Mohammed bin Zayed from the UAE, that's the Muslim people. And Donald Trump representing American Gentiles. So, I believe, personally, my opinion, take it or leave it for the 2 cents that it's worth, I strongly feel that the covenant in Isaiah chapter 28 is some form or some version of the Abraham Accords. And I believe that after the rapture of the church, the covenant that Antichrist is going to confirm is going to be some version. It may get a whole lot stronger. It may get a whole lot deeper. The Jews may make a whole lot more concessions. I did an article a couple of months ago. Let me see if I can pull it up. Do you remember that article that we did a couple of months ago? Talking about how the Jewish people were thinking about sharing their nuclear secrets, right? The Jews, just a couple of months ago, were talking about, here it is. 2 months ago, we did an article called Israel May Share Their Nuclear Secrets and Knowledge with the Arab Nations in the Abraham Accord States round about them. You see, that's exactly what I'm talking about. The Abraham Accords are, that is absolutely in line with Bible prophecy. And God used Donald Trump to create the Abraham Accords. So we did that article a couple of months ago saying that Israel may share their nuclear secrets and knowledge with the Arab nations in the Abraham Accord states. That's how close that we are. That's how close that we are. And this is the covenant that I believe has already been made. And after the rapture, Antichrist pretending to be the Messiah is going to confirm the Abraham Accords. Think about what they call it. It's called the Abraham Accords. You really can't get any closer than that. So, I think you can see very, very clearly that it is impossible for the he of Daniel 9:27 to be Jesus Christ. It is impossible. It would turn him into a covenant breaker when Hebrews 13:20 says the covenant that Jesus made in his blood is an everlasting covenant. So he can't possibly be the he of Daniel 9:27, but the Antichrist absolutely can be. There is no question about it. If you guys have any questions, I'll be happy to take your questions. We have about 15 minutes left. But I think you can see what the 70 weeks are all about. It's about the Jews. It's about Israel. It's about Jerusalem. It's about making a reconciliation for iniquity. It's about ending the transgressions of the Jewish people against God. It is the time of Jacob's trouble. There's no church. There's no body of Christ. It's the Jews, it's Israel, and it's Jerusalem, the city of the great king. And when Jesus went to the cross, that... Now, Larkin says that the end of the 69th week finished with Jesus not going to the cross, but Jesus being born. And you really have to get that bundle and read those books and see what Larkin really came up with. And it will blow your mind. I mean, there is so much information in those books. They are really seminary level textbooks is what they are. They are really seminary level textbooks. If we have any questions, I'll be happy to take those questions now. You just let me know. But there you have the 70 weeks. And when we do our Bible study on Sunday night, we'll continue our look at the entire timeline of Jacob's trouble. I think we'll be starting in Revelation chapter 9. Humble One Forever says, can you look at Psalm 90? There is so much connected to this study. All right, let's take a quick look at Psalm 90. And let's see what we got there. Psalm 90. Let's see what we have. Psalm 90, verse 7. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. Teach us to number our days, verse 12, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent thee concerning thy servants. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years, that could be the time of Jacob's trouble, wherein we have seen evil. Amen. There's a lot of cross-references there. Tony T is asking, without Christ, do the Jews have salvation after the destruction of their temple by the Romans? No. The Jewish people, if they don't become born again, they die in an unsaved condition. There is no doubt about it. His Grace says, what is the flood in Daniel 9:26? Excellent question. Get Job 40 in one hand. Job 40 in one hand, and get me Revelation chapter 12 in the other hand. In Job chapter 40, we see that Leviathan sure looks like the seven-headed red dragon from Revelation 12. Leviathan is a sea creature, and he is terrible and scary and nasty, and fire comes out of his nose and out of his mouth. But look at what it says about Leviathan in Job 40, verse 23. Job 40, verse 23. Behold, he drinketh up a river, and hasteth not. He trusteth that he can draw up Jordan into his mouth. Now, if you just read Job chapter 40 and Job 41, that, you know, there's a number of possibilities that you could come to. But if you go to Revelation chapter 12, there is only one possibility that you can come to. Revelation chapter 12, verses 3 and 4, the question is, what is the flood in Daniel 9:26? Revelation chapter 12, verses 3 and 4. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns, and seven heads, crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, Israel, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now I submit to you that Leviathan is the great red dragon with seven heads and ten horns. But before you make up your mind about that, look down in verse 13. Revelation 12, verses 13 through 17. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness. This is Matthew 24, 16. And let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth, here it is, water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That is the flood from Daniel 9:26. That's the flood. And you can see how Revelation 12, Matthew 24, Daniel 9, half of 26 and all of 27, Isaiah chapter 28, it all goes together and it's all connected. And I hope this Bible study was a blessing to you tonight, and I hope that you can see that the he of Daniel 9:27 can only be one person. It's Antichrist. He's the covenant breaker, and he breaks it in the middle of the week. So how much of Jacob's trouble has taken place? None of it. Berta Crabb says, what about the Euphrates River drying up? Doesn't matter now, because we are not in Revelation 12. So it can dry up all it wants to dry up. When it actually dries up in the book of Revelation, that is going to be during the time of Jacob's trouble. Nihal Pereira, will there be another exodus of Jewish people from other nations during this people of Daniel's last week? Yes. The Jewish people will be scattered. They'll be slaughtered. They'll be slain. Remember what Jesus says in Matthew 24. Nihal Pereira from Sri Lanka is asking about, will there be persecution of the Jewish people? Matthew 24, 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And the Jews are going to be slaughtered, much worse than Hitler's Holocaust. And with that, we've come to the end of our time for tonight. I want to thank you for being a part of the NTEB family. I encourage you to take advantage of the Larkin bundle that we have on sale till midnight tonight. That includes the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel, and Rightly Dividing the Word. And you can order it tonight online, or you can call the bookstore tomorrow, and you can get the entire bundle for 20% off. I hope you guys have a great night, and Lord willing, we'll see you back here on Friday for another edition of the Prophecy News Podcast. Have a great rest of your week, everybody.
I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine.
do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine, yeah. I can only imagine. To my knees, will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. Yeah, I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Or in all of you be still, will I stand in your presence? Or to my knees, or will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak it all? I can only imagine. Yeah, I can only imagine. Is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine.